To our service as we open the Word of God together. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. As we continue through our Mark series, Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. It's good to have Brother Ringwalt with us here as well. And do pray for the Ringwalt family as they look to leave the wilderness of New South Wales and return to the promised land of South Australia, okay? And people say everyone leaves Adelaide. Well, not everybody. Some come back, okay? So do pray for them, that the Lord will guide and direct them. We're excited that they're coming to make our church here their home, Lord willing, and we need to be praying, though, for them, for the Lord's leadership and direction. All right, Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 12. As we look tonight at the subject, Jesus Christ's view of divorce and remarriage. And tonight's message is not an easy one to preach in the society and in the day in which we live, where there is much breakdown in the area of marriage. If I was to preach this message maybe 100 years ago, it probably wouldn't be an eyebrow raised. Even today in certain countries, if I was to preach this message, it probably wouldn't stir up too much strife. If I was to preach this message in India, for example, probably most people would nod and agree. They have the lowest rate of divorce in the entire world, hardly almost unheard of in that country. But we, unfortunately, we are affected more by the society in which we live than we would like to readily admit. And so we have to come back to the Word of God and to have our thinking adjusted. If I was to take this piece of paper here tonight and to fold it in half like this, okay, because I've made a crease in the paper and a fold in the paper, what's going to be the natural bent of the paper? It's going to naturally bend a certain way, isn't it? Because of that crease, because of that fold. And so sometimes our thinking is like that. It's been bent in a certain direction because of the influence of society and of the world. And what the Word of God, we have to do is take the Word of God and bend it back the other direction, okay? And have our thinking straightened out. And so tonight, I just want to try and give you as faithfully as I can what the Lord Jesus said on this subject and encourage you tonight. And my heart's desire is not to be insensitive in any way to those who find themselves in heartbreaking situations. But let me just encourage you tonight just to take and to receive the Word of God as it is from the lips of the Lord Jesus and understand there tonight what God would have. And so we need to just take that to heart, and I'm going to read the verses for you. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll commence, get into the message for tonight. So Mark chapter 10, a reading from verse 1, the Bible reads, "And he arose," that's the Lord Jesus, "from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?' tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away.' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.' And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, 'Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery.'" So tonight we look at Christ's view of this subject of divorce and remarriage. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight for your help. Lord, as we confront what has become a stronghold in our society, Lord, what used to be abnormal and almost unheard of has been normalized. And Lord, we live in a society where there is much breakdown in marriages and in homes. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness available, there is restoration available. Lord, we thank you there's no sin that the blood of Christ can't cover. And that, Lord, you can work in broken lives. But, Lord, we just pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to be faithful to what the Lord Jesus said. We pray, Lord, that each one would receive a blessing from the message tonight, Lord, even the single ones, single young people, Lord, that they might enter marriage with the right philosophy, Lord, with the right understanding of marriage, Lord, in this world when there is so much confusion. And we pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage and the family is designed by God, has been under attack from Satan from the beginning of time, starting with our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And you know, the breakdown of the family unit in our society has greatly affected the church. In many cases, churches and pastors have caved into the pressure from the world and adopted a view of this issue that does not resemble the teaching of Scripture. And as I mentioned, we are affected more by the currents and the movements of society than we would like to admit. If we lived in a society today where, by and large, marriages were kept intact and people were faithful to their spouses, then this message would not be so controversial. But it's made controversial by virtue of the fact that society has deteriorated and we have the breakdown of the family unit. Well, tonight I just want to seek to faithfully present what our Lord teaches on this subject. And I also just want to note by way of introduction that it won't be possible for me to address every question relating to this subject, okay? There are real life examples, obviously, of marriage breakdown that arise. And there needs to be, there are often very complicated and different circumstances that have to be addressed in pastoral counselling and things. We understand that. So tonight, I'm sure there may be questions in your mind. Well, what about this situation here? What about this person I know here? But our intent tonight is simply to declare the scriptural standard on this, the scriptural position, and to reaffirm that, what we believe here. Now, again, by way of introduction, let me just give you some statistics on marriage and divorce in Australia. In 2013, there were 112,954 marriages. In the same year, there was 40,032 divorces. So we're looking at almost a 50% divorce rate, and the average marriage lasts for 12 years in Australia. Divorce really ramped up in Australia after 1975 with the introduction of no-fault divorce. Gough Whitlam was apparently spearheaded that, and it came into effect in 1976. Unfortunately, the Governor-General didn't sack him early enough. But anyway, some of you older people would get that joke, but maybe some of young people need to study the history there. But unfortunately, how many of you remember when that law came into effect? Yeah, okay. And it's interesting, you look at the graph here. I've got a graph here supplied by the Australian Institute of Family Studies, and you can see the graph. It starts at 1900, and you have a very, very low rate of divorce. It bubbles up a little bit around 1950, dips again at 1960. You come to 1975, and it literally goes straight up the page. In 1976, just spikes tremendously. Now, people say today, well, you know, there's not as many, numerically, not as many divorces today. Well, we have to understand with statistics, there's something else we need to take into account there. That's the reason why there may be less divorces quantity-wise is because not as many people are getting married anymore. Okay, so you have to take that into account. The number of couples living together has increased from 16% in 1976 to 80.8% currently or in 2016. So it's now, you can see, again, the difference is there. So when you look at the graph and it goes down from 1976, well, that is partly when they're dealing with the crude divorce rate there per 1,000 Australian residents. It goes down because many people just don't even bother getting married together anymore. That is something that has been normalised, but it's unfortunately, it's still sinful in the eyes of God. So with that background in mind, we understand that this is an issue that really touches every one of us in some way. I'm sure we all probably even know someone, have a family member that is somehow involved in this. And so it's important for us to adopt a Christian worldview on this and understand what the Lord says. And so I'm going to give you a few points here tonight, 1, 2, and 3. We're going to look firstly at the contention of the Pharisees. They raise this subject with the Lord in verse 1 through 4. Then we're going to look at the refutation of the Lord. The Lord refutes their faulty views, verse 5 through 9. And then we're going to look at the education of the disciples, verse 10 through 12. The Lord gives some further instruction to the disciples. But note firstly the contention of the Pharisees, verse 1 through 4. The Bible reads, And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife tempting him. Note those words. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorce and to put her away. So here we have the Lord ministering again to the multitudes, as was his pattern. And the Pharisees come to the Lord, and we notice their motive there in verse 2. They raise a question with the Lord, and their motive is clearly to tempt him. And the design in that was to try and put the Lord in a position where he would have to comment on a hotly debated topic. Now, interesting, divorce and remarriage was a hot topic back then at the time of Christ as well. You say it's such a controversial issue, Pastor, it was back then. And that's why the Pharisees asked Christ about it, hoping that his view as declared before the people would give them cause to find fault, give them cause to discredit the ministry of Christ. And so the Pharisees were coming to the Lord, not because they wanted help in their marriages, but that was their intent in this question, was to try and put the Lord in a difficult position whereby the general populace would turn against him on account of his views of divorce and remarriage. So we notice their motive in verse 2. Then we note their mindset in verse 3 and 4. The Lord asked them a question. What did Moses command you? The Lord already knew their thinking and the way they were approaching this subject. And so the Lord, in fact, often you find, don't you, the Lord answers a question with a question. And so there's a counter question here. The Lord puts the onus back on them to make clear their thoughts. And then the Lord would set about dismantling their view. Now, just a little bit of background here, which will help you. There were two main schools of thought in Christ's day among the Jews on this issue. Okay, there was the strict school of Rabbi Shammai. And Shammai taught that divorce was only allowable if the wife was guilty of immorality or unchastity. So he held a stricter view. Then there was the liberal school of Hillel. And Hillel permitted divorce for even the most trivial reasons. Let me give you some examples, such as if a woman spoiled her husband's dinner, going outside with her head uncovered, being quarrelsome, being childless, or even if the husband simply found another woman who was more attractive. So that was Hillel's view. Ladies, you burnt the supper, that's cause for divorce, cause of disfavor. Okay, some of you would have been in big trouble a long time ago if that was the case, okay? But that was the state of affairs. Mind you, understand as well that this was all one-sided. The woman did not have these rights. The men, this is all to do with the men. The men had these rights. They could divorce their wives. The wives had no way under Jewish law to divorce their husbands. It was almost unheard of. And what we're going to find here in Mark chapter 10 is the Lord actually elevates the status of womanhood, and he really deals with both the man and the woman's responsibility. So that's the understanding there. So you had the stricter school of Shammai. He taught that basically divorce was only allowed if there was unchastity. But then you have the liberal school of Hillel that basically permitted divorce for even the most trivial reasons. Not surprisingly, the more liberal view was the more popular of the two. So in this question, the Lord asks them about what Moses taught. Again, the Lord understands their line of thinking, and the Lord's going to deal with that. So the Pharisees refer back to Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And interestingly, in Matthew's account, they refer to this as a command of Moses. But the Lord's going to correct that because he makes clear in the next verse in Matthew 19, 8 that it was something that Moses suffered. So it was not a command of Moses, but it was rather a concession. The word suffered means to allow. It was a permissive commandment and not the intention of God as it was originally. So the Pharisees had their verses to justify divorce too, okay? This was their go-to passage, Deuteronomy 24. In fact, let's just read it for sake of context here. They're saying Moses suffered a bill of divorcement to be written and to put her away, and they're referring back here to Deuteronomy 24. And verse 1 through 4, and it reads, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now I'm going to discuss that more as we get into our next point. So point number two now is the refutation of the Lord. So we see the contention of the Pharisees, that set the context for this teaching of the Lord on this subject. Then our Lord refutes their faulty views and affirms the truth of marriage as espoused in the beginning of time in the original creation, and we find that in verse 5 through 9. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so we see our Lord restoring marriage back to it's got the divine intent, God's original intent. And that's so important that we see that. But notice in verse 5, the background to Moses' precept. The Lord talks about the background to this this precept or this concession that Moses made in Deuteronomy 24. And the Lord makes it very clear that the only reason that this allowance was made on the part of Moses was on account of the hardness of hearts. Because of the sinfulness of man's heart and because of the stubborn persistence of sinful men to push their way in this area of divorce, laws were brought into play in the nation of Israel to regulate, sadly, a practice that was already going on. And we see actually when you study Deuteronomy 24 that it seems it's focused upon bringing a measure of protection over the woman, interestingly. Okay, he had to sit down and actually write it out in paper, make him think about what he's doing. And then if once he had divorced her and she had married somebody else, it was forbidden the man to take her back again to himself. So the stubborn persistence of man was the reason for those laws. That's why I find it strange when people want to take us back to maybe some of the Mosaic law as a foundation for marriage. We find marriage in the beginning is God's original intent. In the process of time, there's the deterioration due to the sinfulness of man's heart. But then under Christ, it is restored back to its highest plane. And so we need to turn to the New Testament and what the Lord says here about this subject. For a proper standing on this matter. So this precept of Moses, what's clear from what the Lord says here, was not something a precept given that reflected the heart and mind of God, but was rather a concession given in response to man's persistence in the sin of divorce. It's important you understand tonight that divorce was created by man, not by God. It's a creation of man, not by God. It's a creation and it's an outflow of man's sinful heart. It's one of the results of the fall. Now, a careful reading of Deuteronomy 24, I'm just reading you some of my notes here, 1 through 4 reveals that these measures were put in place not for the promotion of divorce and remarriage, but to regulate what was already going on in the nation of Israel and to bring a measure of protection for the woman. Important you understand that. See, the Pharisees had grabbed hold of that and said, here we have a promotion, here we have an allowance that allows us to do whatever we want in this area, but it's a misunderstanding of that passage. They were taking that as an excuse. One commentator says this, "Far from commanding or even permitting divorce, this injunction merely forbids a man to remarry a woman that he has divorced, who has then been married to someone else. The passage recognizes and regulates the reality of divorce without condoning it." Another commentator says the real meaning of the passage is this, quote, "Husband, you better think twice before you reject your wife. Remember that once you have put her away and she has become the wife of another, you cannot take her back." And so the Lord unmasks the real reason behind this precept of Moses. It was something that he suffered, something that he allowed. And it was not God's original intent because he says, but in the beginning of the creation, it was not so. So God takes us back to the beginning to reestablish marriage as instituted by God and as God intended. Malachi 2:16 reminds us that God hates putting away. God hates divorce, doesn't he? So well, there's many... Doesn't really matter what you say, whether you like it or not. The Bible is clear. God hates divorce. It's not his intention. It is not his desire for us. And so we have the background to the Mosaic precept. The Lord explains that it was because of the hardness and the stubbornness of man's heart persisting in evil practices that those regulatory laws are put in place to regulate practice, unfortunately, that was already going on in the nation. So it was there to regulate, not to promote, and not to condone divorce. Christ clearly makes it clear that this was not God's intention for marriage. Then we come to the basis for marriage permanence now in verse 6 through 9. So we have the background to the Mosaic precept. Now we have the basis for marriage permanence in verse 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. So our Lord now re-establishes the biblical basis based on the original intent of God in marriage for its permanence, that marriage is not to be divided, not to be dissolved. Let me give you some of the facts here. Let's look at these facts that the Lord Jesus speaks about as he takes us back to the beginning of creation. Number one, marriage is rooted in the distinction between the sexes. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. That is absolutely foundational and absolutely fundamental to Christian marriage. Marriage is rooted in the distinction between the sexes, because it goes on to say, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. For what cause? Well, on the basis of the fact that God made a man and a woman with the intention that they would come together in marriage. So we see that Christ clearly believed in a literal interpretation of the book of Genesis, didn't he? He took it literally. He believed in the book of Genesis and his account of creation. That's very important. If you demolish the first chapters of Genesis and apply evolutionary dynamite to them, you undermine the foundation for the rest of Scripture. You undermine the foundation for marriage. You undermine, even to a degree, the gospel itself. Okay, because the gospel is based on the fact that by one man, sin entered into the world, Adam, a historical man and woman who fell into sin. So here we see, we're looking at these facts of marriage now that our Lord talks about to establish the permanence of the union. He talks first about the fact that marriage is rooted in the distinction of the sexes. So marriage, according to God's design, can only be the joining together of one man and one woman. Any other inventions of man, unions of the same gender, or polygamy, all these other variations are man-made abominations and perversions and do not constitute marriage in the sight of God, no matter how many parliaments on earth vote to say otherwise. Male, in the beginning, Christ says, God made them male and female. It is absolutely embedded into the very heart and soul of marriage, the distinction between man and woman. So it's an absolute abomination to suggest anything else. And I don't really care if the whole world says that it's okay. God says it's not. And we stand where God stands. Fact number two about marriage. Marriage is the joining together of two, a man and a woman, into one unit. Verse 7 through 9. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be what? One flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So here Christ is arguing for the permanence of marriage, going right back to the beginning, and he points out that when a man and a woman come together in marriage, they become a single unit. And that unit is not to be severed. It is not to be dissolved. It is not to be broken. And so the Lord talks about the fact that a young man is to leave. It's quite a strong word. It means to leave behind or to depart. There has to be that departure from the parents' home. And God's design in marriage is for the establishment of a new family unit. Yes, a special relationship still exists between a parent, or should exist between a child, and their parents, but the relationship does take on a new phase. There's a change. There's a new family unit established, and it would be good for both the young people getting married and for the parents to acknowledge that. Okay, when your son or daughter gets married, they form a new family unit, and it is not for you to tamper with that unit. To be careful there. Encourage, counsel as needed and appropriate, but be careful about overstepping the mark there in your son or daughter's marriage. So, as someone wisely put it, young people, listen up. If you're not ready to leave, you're not ready to cleave. Okay? Oh, I just want to get married. Well, are you ready to leave mum and dad? Oh, no. Well, you're not ready for marriage, okay? All right? Some of you are like, I'm ready to leave right now if the Lord would provide the right one. Well, open your eyes, okay? Wake up. Leave. And then cleave is also a very strong word. It means to be glued to. There you go. You get married, you get glued to the other person. Stuck for life, amen? All right, stuck for life. Not stuck, blessed for life, okay? We see from this that marriage is intended to be an unbreakable bond. And, you know, if you break it, it leaves so much damage. You know, when I worked in a factory for a while before I went into the sales role, we would fix these MDF battens about 12 mil thick and about 50 mil wide to the back of these acoustic panels. They would be fixing battens. And we would put a bead of glue on the back of these battens, very strong glue. And we'd put a bead of glue along the batten, we'd lay that down on the back of the MDF panel, and then we would staple the batten in place. And the staples were really just there to hold it until the glue took over. The glue was tremendously strong. Well, there was the odd occasion where on some of the more tricky panels, we accidentally, as workers, put the battens in the wrong place. And I remember we had to get a chisel and a hammer and try and pry the batten from the back of the MDF panel. Now, anyone who knows MDF knows this. If you've got MDF glued to MDF, when you try and separate it, it's very hard because it's bound together, isn't it? So you ended up with rips in the back of the panel and holes, and it was a terrible mess. Splinters everywhere and bits of wood, and trying to make good out of a very messy situation. You know, that's really the picture. When you have a man and woman come together in marriage, the Lord says they're to cleave together, they're glued together. There is no tie so deep as marriage. The one flesh union and the binding together, not just of the physical union, but of heart and mind and soul and in every aspect there, in spirit. And if you come along and try and rip that apart, it leaves breakage and devastation in lives. That's why we say this when we, as part of our wedding liturgy, when someone's getting married, we say this: there is no tie on earth so deep, so sacred, so binding as that which joins a man and a woman in the bond of marriage. Such a relationship then should not be entered into without prayerful thought or due sincerity, but in the reverential fear of God. So marriage, why is marriage permanent? It's the union of two lives fused into one. They now form one unit, each forming part of the very existence of the other. Third fact about marriage our Lord speaks about. Marriage is a divinely ordained institution, and man is forbidden to interfere or tamper with it. Verse 9, what therefore, here's the conclusion, here's the outcome, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So the Lord really highlights the heart of the issue here, that marriage is ordained of God. It's a divinely ordained institution. And when a man and woman come together in marriage, God sees it as something that he has done, God joining them together by virtue of the fact that he has ordained that institution, and that marriage be the fusing together of two into one. So as we think about this, marriage was created and ordained of God. God created male and female, didn't he? Making the marriage union possible, Genesis 1:27. It was God who said, it is not good for the man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. God brought Eve to Adam and performed the first wedding ceremony, Genesis 2:22-24. So from every angle, it was God who established marriage as a divine institution. And man has no right to separate those whom God has joined. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That applies to husbands, that applies to wives in the marriage yoke, but you know, this also applies to any man who would seek to interfere with the marriage. That applies to family members. Don't put your family before your spouse. Just a free advice here: if your family is causing stress and causing getting to the point where your marriage could break, then put your marriage first. Put your marriage first. It applies not just to the husband and the wife in a marriage yoke, but it applies to those external to a marriage who may try and interfere. You know, there are marriages that have been busted by interfering monster in-laws, by extended family, or by even counselors and pastors who give unscriptural advice. Or stealing someone's spouse through immorality. Now, I think it's very serious for a pastor to take a weak view of this issue. And I don't have any statistics to back this one up. This is just my personal musings I share with you. But I wonder, and again, I can't give you facts, but I just wonder whether there is a high rate of divorce amongst the members of a church where the pastor holds a weak view. I don't know. I feel that by personal observation, that could be the case. But I would suggest this: if I took a weak view of divorce and remarriage as a pastor, I would by default weaken every marriage in this room by taking a weak view of marriage. If I'm going to advocate the idea of divorce and remarriage Christian style, I have planted a seed in your mind as a married individual that there is an out if you want it, or there is a cause for divorce, remarriage. So it's important to take a firm stand on this for the sake, apart from the fact that it's scriptural, for the sake of the marriages under our care. Let not man put asunder. The phrase put asunder there means to divide or to separate. So we see the picture here. God's intention, God's design, one man, one woman for life. It's man, isn't it, that wants to interrupt that union and bring about breakage and bring about wreckage and bring about separation. But it's not God's design and not God's will. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm not married yet. I believe that the single people in this room need this message desperately. Do you know why? Because it is so vital that if in God's time he provides you with a spouse, you enter marriage with a firm conviction and firm belief, no matter what happens, till death us do part. We are committed to one another. God forbid, even if there was moral breakdown, God forbid, but even if it came to that, I, by God's grace, will uphold my vows to the Lord. After all, you made those vows not just to your spouse, you made them to the Lord. And you say, Pastor, I'm in a difficult situation tonight. My heart's desire is to still be in my marriage, but my spouse has left me or whatever. Well, no matter what the other person does, you can be faithful to the Lord and you can honour the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to keep my end of my promise no matter what others do. So that brings us now, number three, to the education of the disciples, verse 10 through 12. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So the disciples wanted some further instruction. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Look at the disciples' question in verse 10. The disciples make further inquiry now in the privacy of the house. Now, Matthew's account reveals something quite interesting and startling about the disciples' attitude on this issue. Because when the Lord had made these statements about marriage, guess what the disciples said to the Lord in Matthew 19:10? If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. They understood loud and clear what the Lord said. And by the way, I don't think they would have been shocked by what the Lord taught if he was only affirming Shammai's view, the stricter view. Clearly, our Lord's standard went higher than those two schools of thought. If the Lord was simply saying, yeah, I agree with Shammai that the only ground for divorce is unchastity, then I don't think the disciples would have been so startled and shocked. But the disciples indicate by their response here that our Lord's teaching, as it often was earth-shattering news. It was staggering, and it went beyond and presented a higher standard than the thoughts of men at the time. So it's a sad reflection here on the disciples' view of marriage. They felt that, if marriage is permanent and we have to stay in it forever, it's probably good for us not to get married. They wanted to have an out. And sinful man wants that, doesn't he? So the Lord had to deal with the disciples here and speak to them and instruct them. They inquired further. They wanted to know more. So we have our Lord's instruction in verse 11 and 12. Now, this is confronting, but I'm just going to tell you what the Lord says. Our Lord gives us a very simple equation here that applies to both men and women. Interestingly, Matthew only mentions the man's side, but Mark, writing to a Gentile audience, includes the woman as well in verse 12. That's because amongst the Gentiles in Roman and Greek culture, it was not uncommon for women to divorce their husbands. Whereas under Jewish law, it was almost unheard of. A woman did not have that right. It was all one way. The men could divorce their wives, but the wives could not divorce their husbands. So Mark brings in this aspect of Christ's teaching because he's writing to a Gentile audience where divorce from the woman's side, initiated from the woman's side, was also common. And the Lord gives us a very simple equation in these verses that applies to both men and women. It's this. Now, please don't get angry with me. This is not my words. This is what the Lord says. It's this equation. Divorce plus remarriage equals adultery. I'm just saying that's what the equation is here, what the Lord says. Divorce plus remarriage equals adultery. Let me read it again. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. Interesting. He sins not only against the second woman he takes, but he sins against the first woman. Against her, the one he's put away. Verse 12, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Divorce plus remarriage equals adultery. Now, as a pastor, I would not want to be a facilitator of adultery by bringing together people in marriage who are divorced. There's just no way to escape the absoluteness of the Lord's position on this. If you marry a divorced person, you commit adultery. Now, you might be here and you say, well, Pastor, the water's under the bridge. That happened before I was saved. Or maybe I was backslidden at the time. Well, there's no sin God can't forgive. There can be restoration in your life. There's hope that the blood of Christ can cover that. You can be divorced and remarried, and in that situation, deal with it repentantly before the Lord and go on and serve the Lord in a certain capacity. You certainly can. We're not saying that that there's no hope for people who are in this situation. We're simply affirming what Christ said. But the very best thing you can do, if you've made mistakes in that area, the very best thing you can do is not try and twist the scriptures to justify your divorce and remarriage, but rather even be a testimony. Say, look, this is what God's word says. Sadly, we've made mistakes. Don't make the same mistakes as us. Don't become a promoter of divorce and remarriage Christian style. There is no such thing. Luke 16:18. Whosoever putteth away his wife, says the Lord Jesus, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. It's a two-edged sword. And so that's our Lord's instruction concerning divorce and remarriage. Now, a question comes up at this point, which I want to try and address. What about the exception clause in Matthew 19, verse 9? How many of you have heard of the so-called exception clause? Okay, in Matthew 19, verse 9, let me read what it says. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, I've mentioned the startled response of the disciples, I believe, indicates that our Lord was presenting a higher view of marriage than what was espoused even by Shammai, who was the strictest school. If he was simply aligning himself with his view, I think that it would be doubtful the disciples would have been surprised. But understand this so-called exception clause. It says, except it be for fornication. And so there are some out there who say, well, the only allowable cause for divorce, like Shammai, really, like the school of Shammai. So the only reason someone can divorce and remarry is if there has been unfaithfulness in the marriage, okay? Well, let me just give you some considerations on this particular point here. Firstly, the Jewish context of Matthew is very important. Both Mark and Luke wrote to Gentile audiences and left out this so-called exception clause. So when Mark writes to the Romans, there is no exception clause. It's just an absolute rule that's set down. Okay, when Luke writes to the Greeks, absolute rule set down as well. So why is it that we have this particular clause there in Matthew? Well, I believe that the Jewish context of Matthew will help us to understand that. And I'll explain more as we go. Now, it's interesting that the modern versions use the word adultery here. They update the word to adultery, whereas the KJV translators wisely use the word fornication. I think that's significant. And now, fornication is a broad term that encompasses many different forms of immorality, but it primarily applies to premarital infidelity or immorality. Now, within the context of Matthew, where he's writing to a Jewish audience with the Jewish betrothal system, it becomes clear. Okay, you have to understand tonight that betrothal is like engagement, but betrothal for the Jews was as binding as marriage. That's why the Lord said through the angel there to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." So in the eyes of God, betrothal, even though that marriage had not yet been consummated yet, betrothal constituted, was as binding as marriage in the eyes of God. So she was already his wife, but it was still the final aspect there of the consummation of the marriage where he would take her to himself. So I believe that within the context of Matthew can be understood here, and the Jewish betrothal system, this would refer to fornication or immorality that is committed during the betrothal period. Okay, so if a man and a woman were betrothed to be married, and there was immorality before the marriage was consummated, then I believe that's what the Lord's talking about here. There could be a severance of the betrothal that was there, but he's not talking about the marriage union there. So for example, if you look at Matthew 1:18 through 20, we get an example of this. Joseph was minded to put away his wife because she was found with child, Matthew 1 verse 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, that's the betrothal there, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so Joseph, at this time, the marriage was not consummated. They had not come together physically in the marriage union yet. He was espoused to Mary, but he was minded to put her away privately because at that point in time he did not understand what the Lord had done in conceiving the Lord Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that this so-called exception clause can be understood by considering the Jewish context of Matthew and the betrothal period. It's not referring to, it's not giving a license for divorce even in the case of immorality. And I believe even there are other scriptural principles that would kick in here. We talked this morning, didn't we, in the Sunday school class, or we had the lesson on agape love. If you're going to adopt the attitude of agape love, then I believe that you are not going to divorce your spouse even if they have failed in that area. If you're going to adopt the attitude of true forgiveness, forgiving as Christ has forgiven us, then I don't believe that you would be trying to look for some exception somewhere to sever your marriage. No, there are much higher principles, I believe, that come into play here, that even in the case, God forbid, of immorality on the part of one of the spouses, there should still be a resolve in the heart to stay committed to those vows, that there be forgiveness and restoration and working together. So there's some thoughts for you tonight. It's probably not, could be developed further, but that's just to try and reaffirm what the Lord says here about this important subject. Now I want to close with a threefold challenge. Number one, a challenge to married couples. Number one, a challenge to married couples. You need to fight for your marriage, okay? And resolve in your heart, if you haven't already, as a married individual, that there is no place for divorce and remarriage, and stay faithful to those vows no matter the cost. Resolve that in your heart. If you find that you are in a situation where there's water under the bridge, you've been divorced, you remarried, whatever, resolve in your heart to be true to that new commitment you've made, but do not break that marriage vow. Now, J.C. Ryle gives three little rules for marriage, which I thought were very helpful. Ready? Listen up, married couples. Number one. He says, happy are they who in the matter of marriage observe three rules. Here they are. Number one, the first is to marry only in the Lord and after prayer for God's approval and blessing. Okay, that's very important. The second is not to expect too much from their partners and to remember that marriage is, after all, the union of two sinners and not two angels. That's good, isn't it? How many of you identify with that? Okay, amen. All right, remember that. Marriage is, after all, the union of two sinners and not two angels. You'll find that out in due course. All right? In fact, you find out things, don't you, about yourself when you get married you never knew existed as a single person. I didn't realise I had so many faults. You know, I thought I was such a good person. All right, the third rule is to strive first and foremost for one another's sanctification. He says, the more holy married people are, the happier they are. That's good, isn't it? Strive for one another's sanctification, because the more holy married people are, the happier they are. Husbands, that should be your endeavour. Wives, should be your endeavour to encourage your spouse to be all they can be, he or she can be, for the glory of God. And as you grow together in Christ, there will be great blessing. Challenge to remarried couples. If you find yourself in a position where you have violated God's teaching on this, the word of God, you need to, one, repent of your sin of adultery. You do need to do that. Two, stay committed to your present vows in marriage. I don't believe it would be God's will for you to break another promise, okay, that has been made before the Lord. Number three, you need to discourage others from doing the same thing, and do not promote divorce or remarriage Christian style. Or maybe you find yourself divorced. Well, then don't seek remarriage, but seek to be faithful to your vows before the Lord. See it as part of your relationship and walk with the Lord. I'll be faithful on my end, even if the other is not. Number three, a challenge to singles. Do not enter into marriage lightly. Single people, do not enter into marriage lightly. Pray and seek God's will fervently, because apart from your salvation, it is very likely the most significant decision you will ever make. Do you understand that? Single people tonight, some of you looking bored, you need to listen up, okay? Apart from your salvation, I believe it's the most important decision you will ever make, who you marry. Make sure you resolve in your heart to seek the Lord, and resolve in your heart, single people, before marriage, that should God give you a spouse, it is till death us do part. Till death us do part. And remove out of your heart and mind, before you enter marriage, any thought that there is an out if things don't work out. It's so important that you enter marriage with that mindset. Because I believe if there's even a seed there, that there's a certain out of this marriage union, I believe that the devil could use that. Might take some years, but down the track, that seed could grow into a marriage disaster. So resolve in your heart that you'll be faithful to your vows no matter the cost. So I hope there's some thoughts there that'll help you tonight as we think about marriage and God and the Lord's view of this subject. Father, we thank you tonight for your